We do welcome everyone in person and those that are live streaming with us now. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, He is our only hope of salvation. He's our only hope of any joy in this world. And He gives us this abiding, supernatural joy that we'll talk about this morning. He is the bread of life and the living water, and we always are inviting you to Him. We want you, as we welcome you, if you're visiting today, we also have a little place in the bulletin that you can tear off, and we'd love for you to sign in if you are visiting with us. There's a place for prayer requests, member and guest alike, or any other needs that you know of that you would want the officers to know. We're excited to have our second outdoor service today. So it's at 4 o'clock this afternoon. It'll be out here where we had it last time. It was if you were not able to be there, for lack of a better word, it was just a sweet, sweet service. It's nice to see everybody. And you can bring your own chairs. You can sit there in the grassy area. The chancel is the porte-cochere. If you were there last time, we're going to move all that out a little bit so we can hear a little bit better. But you can stay in your car. There's a FM transmitter part that you can hear it in your car. So we would love for everyone to be there for that. If you didn't see in Patrick's email yesterday, we will not have the in-person Thanksgiving Day service at 9 a.m. that morning like we always do. But we are going to provide one online that will be about 25 or 30 minutes. It'll be hymns, Thanksgiving hymns. It'll be a liturgy. There'll be a homily. And so we'll tell you more about that after we've gotten that done this week. How about that? I'll have more to say about it then. I have a hymnal back here. I meant to pick that up first, too, but this is the new hymnal and that we are actually have ordered, and we are wanting to, if we can, pay for them. Not everyone certainly has to. I did it this morning because it was just a good sort of Lord's Day morning thing to go, and it was very easy to go online. And we're giving them in honor of those that we want to give them in honor of or in memory. And we just had a number of people within our family. We did it for our children, and then we wanted to do it for our Betsy and I, for our moms and dads, and for my dad's wife Sue. So that's in a sense, quote unquote, forever. That's forever. It'll be not in the hymnal. It'll be in the book of remembrance. It'll be in the narthex. And so I would encourage you to do that, and then hopefully we'll have some on sale soon for our own personal use at home. And then lastly, just to say, also easily online is a place where you can sign up to give. We're trying to pack 200 of the boxes for Operation Christmas Child, and I think we need those in the next 2 weeks. So please go online and mark what you're able to bring, or you can call the church office and let us know what you can do to help in that area. Welcome to Dr. James Connolly, who's playing the organ for us this morning. Ed had surgery, meniscus surgery, on Thursday, and so he's out for a few weeks. And we thank Jim for being here with us and helping us worship this morning. So we want to give our attention to the reading of God's Word and the preaching of the Word. And there is a prayer of illumination first. And so let's humbly go to the Lord in prayer and ask for the Holy Spirit's help. Our God and Father, we do humbly, with open palms, open hands before you, ask you to fill us up with your Spirit and your Word, that our attitude and our mentality would be one of submission in a loving way, where we're smitten and we would say, as you wish, whatever the verses we're about to read and you have for us, we would say, as you wish, whatever you long for to do this work in each one of our lives. So we pray for it on a personal level. We pray for it at Trinity Church. And then we pray for this for the church at large around the world. And please, again, bless the reading and preaching now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's just the one passage in the New Testament, and it's Philippians 4, verses 2 to 7. God's inerrant and infallible word. his mind in print. And beginning in verse 2, Paul is saying to the church at Philippi, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Well, we are planting ourselves in these verses in Philippians for 3 weeks, the middle 3 weeks of this particular month of this particular year. So in November of 2020. And really, these first seven verses and a little bit following is a pastoral exhortation. And that's just a nice way of saying that Paul is lovingly telling the church at Philippi they need to get their act together. And there are a number of ways that he's calling them out. And he is actually naming two people, Euodia and Syntyche, that were not getting along. And he's talking ultimately, because this is where we want to head in the 3 weeks, to verse 7 about the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, would guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And so we said last week that that has a lot to do with how you treat other people, what you think about other people, how you measure up other people, size them up, what your amount of forgiveness is toward other people, whether there's bitterness toward other people, what you say about them. That all sounds negative, but that's because Euodia and Syntyche were not getting along, and they were forfeiting the peace of God. It was a disruption in the church. This peace of God has so much, as we'll see this morning, has to do with finding our joy in the Lord, in the Lord Jesus, and being reasonable, being specifically in reasonableness, being gentle and being kind, as we'll say, being meek, and then to not worry, to rather than worry, to pray, and not only just to pray, but to pray with thanksgiving. And so he is particularly pointing out the disharmony that's going on in the church, and then will immediately tell them what is, you might say, the healing, the antidote to disharmony, which is rejoicing in the Lord. It's pretty hard to not get along with somebody and at the same time be rejoicing in the Lord, or to find yourself bitter towards somebody and at the same time rejoice in the Lord, or to even nitpick, you know, be a complainer, and at the same time be rejoicing in the Lord. And certainly Paul knows that, and that's what we're to learn here. If you see in the outline under the title there, in the outline, that Roman number 1, to rejoice in the Lord always. Joy is all throughout Philippians. Philippians, you could say, one of the recurring themes is that of joy. If you, I tell some of the children this in here, but I think we all sort of appreciate it, but if you were blindfolded and you were in the woods somewhere, it was dark and you couldn't see anything, and you were told to walk around in the woods, what would you run into? What would you bump your head on? Trees, right? Bushes, whatever's out in the woods. If you were in a candy store and you were blindfolded, and they told you to walk around, couldn't see a thing, what would you bump into? You'd bump into candy, right? Bump into chocolate and jelly beans, good things to eat, fun things. Or if you were in this sanctuary and it was dark and you couldn't see anything, what might you bump into? But these pews, or you might run into the pulpit right here. Well, that's the way it is in Philippians. When you're walking around in Philippians, you bump into joy all the time. You're going to hit your spiritual head. How about that? On rejoicing. He uses the word joy 6 times. There's only 4 chapters. You can read the book in about 10 minutes. And then he uses the word rejoice 9 times. So 15 times direct mention of rejoicing or having joy. And it seems cold in a sense, because not only do we know that the church at Philippi was experiencing persecution, there was already hardship being a Christian in Philippi in the early church, but we know too that there is division in the church. There is disharmony. He's just told us that. And typically with disharmony, when people don't get along, there's a lot of cynicism in churches like that. There's going to be a lot of bitterness in churches like that. And so it seems rather cold for him to say, rejoice. And not only say it once, but to say it twice. But he knows, as I've already alluded to, we'll be more specific here, he knows that their joy is not caught up in their circumstances. It's not about what somebody else thinks and what somebody else is doing. Let me put it this way. We'll get to happiness and the difference there. But it has so much to do with when we say about Jesus and finding in the Lord is about his love for us. It's the love of Jesus that constrains us. It's the fact that Jesus has given us the fruit of the Spirit, and it's love, joy, peace. In 1 Corinthians 13, when he says, faith, hope, love, these remain. And he says the greatest of these is love. That is what is pushing us, drawing us toward, as well, joy. And then out of joy comes the peace. You say, well, it's impossible. When I find myself in various situations and life is hard, and we men talk about this world being a veil of tears, and how do I have this constant joy? Well, that is what it is. It's an internal, it's supernatural. It is spirit engendered. But it is always there. It's not the same thing as happiness. Happiness is circumstantial. Happiness is outward. You can enjoy it inward. Happiness is certainly not a sin. It's a gift from God. But there are certain things that make us happy. I mean, it could even be a good meal. It could be new clothes. It could be a new car. It could be a new puppy. You know, it could be anything, like a good movie that you've seen, and it brought some happiness into your life, and that's wonderful. What happens though when there's no more new car smell? You know, there's no more youthful beauty. That's a lot of times what people struggle with, even as they're aging and getting older. What happens when these things that I thought brought me a lot of happiness in my life is no longer there? And we have to learn that it is. I'm going to keep repeating these words, but this joy we're talking about is something that is internal, and it is supernatural, and it is spirit engendered. We went through Philippians in 2010, and so I was looking through that sermon, those notes and things, and interestingly enough, the Monday and the Tuesday that I was studying, these two verses that we're looking at this morning, Virginia Jacks had been killed in an automobile accident on that Saturday at Auburn. And then to sit down this last Monday and Tuesday and begin to look here and to have lost Brian Felder, you know, that very morning, stark reminders that our joy is not circumstantial. The joy is caught up in those three words, in the Lord. It's really where we left off last week, in a way, because we had some blank lines for you to fill in. And one of those was in the Lord. We kept saying, in the Lord, in the Lord. In Jesus Christ, I know my sins are forever forgiven. There's never a time that my sins aren't forgiven. And the fact that he has reconciled me to my Maker, that I have a relationship with my Creator as Father in heaven, as already alluded to, that he's given me the fruit of the Spirit, that he's blessed me in the spiritual realm with every spiritual blessing, that the Holy Spirit is mine. The Holy Spirit is a deposit. He's like this down payment on an inheritance that doesn't fade and doesn't spoil. And it's forever. It's waiting on me. I'm going to see Jesus face to face. That sweetness of the Spirit, when we know the sweetness of the Spirit, that bitterness toward others just dissipates. It just flies away, because all I need is Him. We say those things. It's not easy. I mean, the Holy Spirit does it in our lives, but it is a constant reminder, and I mean, it's a constant preaching to myself. It's what Michael alluded to when he was talking about the 23rd Psalm in his opening prayer. It also says that my cup runs over, you know. He has anointed me with oil, right in the context of, though, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Or you prepared a place for me, in the presence of my enemies, you know. But then he says, but you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Despite the circumstances, because if I'm constantly, there's this desire that I want to glorify Jesus, that I would value Him, that really what I want is His smile more than I want someone else's opinion about me, or really caring about what somebody else thinks rather than more Jesus than anything else, that nothing else really matters, that if He's my joy, then, and it's not easy to stand in the pulpit and stand in front of people and say things like this. And some of you have had much worse situations where God has taken people away from you. But, you know, He can take away family members. He can take away businesses. He can take away money. He can take away your health. But you always have Him. One thing that makes it easy to stand in front of this church and say things like that is because I know that I've seen it in you already. I've seen so many of you go through so much. And then on our end as ministers, to say, you know, I hope if ever that happens to me that I could have that kind of faith. You know, after Brian's funeral and going out, and there were a couple of hundred people out here with fellowship for quite a while afterwards, and seeing people that had even lost their children just weeping, you know. And I was talking to others about just the amount of love, you know, in this church is so amazing. But I guess just really wanted to say that, just learning that from you. Where do we find it then? We say in the Lord. You could say, as we're going to sing at the end of the service this morning, in Christ alone. And then when is always. Don't keep fighting that. As it's being preached to you, and Paul is saying in the passage, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Don't fight it, because God never promised that you wouldn't have difficult circumstances. He didn't promise He wasn't going to take people away, or didn't promise there wasn't going to be a virus. He didn't promise that you wouldn't have a year like 2020. What He did promise is joy. That's a certainty. That it's an enduring joy. It's a sustaining joy in my life. It's in the Lord, which so much has to do, too, with the grace of the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit in my life. So that we do say, as we go to His Word, things like, as you wish. We submit because of the love of Jesus and the filling of the Holy Spirit. When I say cold too, you know, Paul, how could Paul say this to a church that we know is hurting? Because he knows what joy will do. He knows what rejoicing will do. But he's also been a great example. Because remember, it was he and Silas that were in the prison at midnight. Remember, and they had been beaten and their feet were in the stocks and they were singing hymns. You talk about your joy not being circumstantial. I mean, singing hymns in the prison. He says, rejoice. He has a right to say it. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say, rejoice. Abiding, internal, supernatural, spirit engendered in the Lord. Okay, so the cure is Jesus. Jesus is the balm when my heart is aching, right? I mean, He is my rest when I am absolutely exhausted. He's my healing. He's the love when I'm lonely. He's present with me in the most horrific circumstances. When one has that kind of joy, then what comes naturally is a gentleness. Roman numeral 2, and it's verse 5 when he says, let your gentleness is what the New King James says, the ESV. Let your reasonableness be known. Henderson translates it, let big-heartedness be shown all around. New American Standard, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. NIV says gentleness as well. There are other translations. This word, forbearing spirit, moderation is another way to translate it. Gracious gentleness, even respect. Let your respectfulness be known to all men. Your generosity, what a word. One even paraphrased it, let all the world know that you will meet a man halfway. Reasonableness and gentleness means I'm going to bend over backwards for you. I'm going to show you how to love somebody, and I'm going to forgive you. And so as we now, Christians, we sort of back away from the word tolerance because we think, well, I'm not to be tolerant of everything. It means that I'm compromising. But there is a sense in which we tolerate. We tolerate one another. We tolerate that person with whom I disagree. We tolerate the person who is hard to get along with. I'm going to tolerate their sins and their errors. Doesn't mean that I'm not, again, a dear brother to somebody or sister to somebody, at the same time, that I want to be understanding toward them. It's very Christ-like. It's very much like Jesus to be that way, meek and gentle. Paul, even when he's writing the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1, he says, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. You know, I could say that as a minister, preaching to myself as I'm preaching to you, and say, you know, we're talking about all these things. By the gentleness and the meekness of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you. Get right with one another. Find your joy in the Lord. And show people this kind of moderation, this kind of gentleness toward them. You know, Jesus might, you say, well, because sometimes we dig our heels in and we say, I'm right. Everybody else is wrong. And my opinion's right. And we'll talk about that person. You know, all these things that we've all done. And it's been pretty rough through COVID. But then Jesus might look at us and say, you know, I'm meek. I'm gentle. I don't do that. You know, so am I different? I mean, what am I? Do you think of me less because I am gentle and meek and lowly? No, he's the example. He's the friend of sinners. He's the ransom, the bridegroom. We're to be emulating him, y'all. That's the bottom line. Somebody said it's the uncomplaining readiness to accept others as they are. Why would I do it? Who is this example? He's the one who said, suffer the children to come unto me. The King of all kings. He's the one who had dinner with prostitutes. You know, he had such a heart for the naked, and he talked to people that were hungry, and he got to know people that were thirsty, and he wasn't ashamed to call strangers his friend. We know those things. You say, well, that's my Savior. You know, I love him. I love the way he is. But you think about it, turn it inward and say, you know, he knew all this about you. That's the greatest mercy in your life. Again, I'm always preaching to myself. I'm just saying, you know, he saw your being spoiled. He saw that you thought you had a sense of entitlement. He knew when you would gossip. He knew that you would talk about other people. He knew your frailty. He knew your selfishness, complaining, your insecurities. But it's the fact that he chose, simply because it pleased him, it brought glory to the Father, he chose to reveal himself to you. And then to say, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me what? I'm gentle and lowly in heart or in my spirit. And you'll find rest for your souls. He says, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. What does that mean? He might be referring to the second coming. You know, the Lord is close to coming. And we ought to live that way. We ought to live as if he might return in 5 minutes. He might return today. Sometimes a lot of times we think about the second coming. We think, well, live in light of his coming today. We think, well, you better get your act together. And that's not really true. You live your life the way that God had called you to live that day anyway. What it ought to do, what you ought to feel, is a sense of joy. He might come back today. How awesome would that be? Paul also might be saying, the Lord's at hand. The Lord's near. The Lord is close. That's how you can do it. That's how you can manifest what he's been talking about standing firm in the Lord. That's the battle cry of these verses. Stand fast in the Lord. And that Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is near those who have a broken heart. And what does that say? He said, it's saying to you, you're going to make it. That you're going to do fine. That he's never going to leave you. That you're never not in his favor, okay? He guards you, he protects you, he provides for you, he befriends you. He'll never take his eyes off of you. He's such a good parent, you know. It's like a parent that never lets their toddler out of their eyesight. No, he never takes his eyes off you. You know that when you cry to him, he's going to hear you. He's going to comfort and support you. And that's why Michael read the call to worship. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. Think about him saying this to you. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. But it's only in Christ. Only is that found in a relationship with the Lord Jesus. And those who don't have that, or they sense in their own spirit, because the Holy Spirit is saying it to them this morning, I want what he's talking about. And it might even be those who feel they've had it before, but their true colors have come out in the midst of a very difficult year. And so there might be some thought that, well, you know, do I really know him? Because he's meek and gentle and lowly, and I want to be like him. And I'm just telling you, he loves you. He wants to draw you in. He wants to take care of you. He wants to shepherd you in the midst of all of this. And when you're found in him, that's when he does this work of really rewarding you and righting all the wrongs. But you must be found in him. That's why I'll close in prayer, but that is why we chose this hymn, which you can find on page 8 in the bulletin, is In Christ Alone. But let me pray for us first. Our God and our Father, we're so weak. We're sinful. And we've already, in the midst of this hour, confessed that to you and found forgiveness. You even said, let us reason together, though your sins are scarlet, I'll make them white as snow, though red like crimson, they'll be as wool. That's a promise. So for believers, we ask that you help us as we sing our way out of this worship service about Christ and our faith in him. For any unbeliever, our prayer now in our own hearts as believers, we pray for any unbeliever. They may even hear this years from now. We don't know with all our technology now. We pray they will come to Christ and they will love him and know him as this gentle, meek friend and advocate and Savior. We love him, Father. We love your Son. And we thank you that we do. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.